KLYT Broadcast Studios. This is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
ABQ Connect is sponsored in part by Bosque Home Services, heating, cooling, plumbing, roofing, and restoration services. 505-444-7200. That's 505-444-7200. Or on the web at HVACAlbuquerqueNM.com. Bosque Home Services, locally grown, locally owned. Thank you for your support of KLYT and our show, ABQ Connect. We are joined in studio by pastor and author Clarence Washington Sr. on ABQ Connect. Pastor Washington, welcome.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Well, you have done, you've been doing a lot of work. You've written a four-book series called Hijacked, and you believe that Dr. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech that was given on August 28, 1963 on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial was really a message for America, that it was given by God. It was delivered by a man who had advocated for peaceful protest and for nonviolent protest and really objecting to a lot of oppression and things that the black race and blacks since the time of slavery had been subject to. And you believe that his dream had a methodology, had a vision, and that that dream has now been hijacked. And so we're going to be talking about Hijacked Volume 2, the actual Hijack. It's a four-book series. I'm excited to talk to you about this today.
I'm excited to be here, too.
Tell us a little bit about... I'm gonna just quote something that you said in the book. You gave Dr. Martin Luther King, you said that Dr. Martin Luther King gave us a roadmap for America to follow in his I Have a Dream speech and numerous other orations and other writings. Is this roadmap too complicated or something for us to follow? Is that why we're getting it wrong?
No, it's not complicated. In fact, it's very simple because it is... rooting ground in scripture. Dr. King's dream is a God-given dream. And as you know, God always accommodates us with scripture, which means that he revealed himself in ways that we can understand. And so it's not a matter of it being too complicated. I think it's more of a matter of people having the tendency to lean on their own understanding. And that is a very, very serious problem that people have had throughout the ages. You know, if you look at Israel, we know that even though the Lord told them numerous times what would happen if they obeyed his word versus if they disobeyed it, he said, "Today I've set before you life and death. Choose life." But we see as time went on, they eventually always ended up choosing death.
Has God given us what we need today? Do we already have what we need to live together and prosper together?
Yes, I think we have. If you... Scriptures tells us how to process the difficulties of life in a way that will allow us to live together and prosper in love. If you think about Psalms chapter 1, which is a very familiar scripture that most believers know, that it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither." And then he says some words that contentiously rings in my heart, and it says, "And whatever he does shall prosper." So God has given us everything that we need. And then, of course, Dr. King's three God-given dream methods and his four God-given goals applied the word of God to the specific issues that we are dealing with in America in our efforts to live together and prosper in love. And the Lord guaranteed this. Now, I like this because he guaranteed that Dr. King's dream methods and dream goals would be successful through the prophet Isaiah and those familiar words in chapter 55 when he said, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater," he said, "so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." And so God has given us a guarantee that when his word is applied to our life, that it cannot fail. And Dr. Martin Luther King, the dream that he was given is rooted and grounded in the word, and so it can't fail.
I want to read a quote from your second volume. Again, the book is called Hijacked. It's a four-book series. The series is about how godly principles were outlined by Dr. Martin Luther King in his I Have a Dream speech over 50 years ago. And that dream, that vision, which you believe is not complicated. Now, I probably should also mention, just because it's not complicated doesn't mean it's not hard.
No, it does not at all.
It's going to be tough. It's a tough road.
Because of our human nature.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes. But I want to read something to you that I found profound. Literally right before you walked in the door, I was reading this on page 72 of your second volume. You say, true Christianity has only one theology. One correct way of interpreting or thinking about the essential character of God and his relationships with people. And this one way of thinking about God is neither a white way or a black way. There is only one right way of thinking about God. The gospel does not have to be changed to accommodate different races or cultural groups.
That's correct. God gave us his word, and He gave it to us through various people, again, in the process of accommodation in a way that we would be able to understand it. And so the only thing we have to do is to understand what his word meant to the people that he gave it to, which is exegesis, and then derive those principles that are incorporated in his revelation to the people that he gave it to. And then, contextualization or application, and then apply those principles to our lives. And it doesn't make any difference what race or culture you are, because the principles are eternal. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so we just have to know what the principles are, regardless of what race of people they were given to, and then we can apply those principles to our lives today.
Let's start our discussion today with the church. Do you believe that many in the church are both intentionally and even unintentionally hijacking the dream?
I really do, and I think a lot of it is. I think a lot of it is unintentional, and I think a lot of it is unintentional because, again, people have a tendency to lean on their own understanding. And wounded people, I think, have a tendency to do that more than anyone else.
You may have said it. Hurt people.
Yes. Yes. People act out of their woundedness. Okay. And so if there has not been an appropriate amount of forgiveness to cleanse us of our hurt, then people are not going to be as patient as they should in following God's way of doing things, because God is we have to wait on God. We can't force him to bring about things into our life on our time frame. We have to let him do it on his own time frame, because he knows what we need. He knows when we need it.
Pastor, I get the sense that there might be some people listening, particularly those in the black community, that might be saying, what is Pastor Washington saying? Is he getting mad at us for complaining about this oppression, about this bigotry, about this and that? So I feel led now to maybe even skip to the end and say, what was your purpose in writing this book? Because you really believe there's a calling on black church leaders and the black community to lead us into a revival.
Yes, my purpose of writing this book was because I kept getting the sense from all that is happening, particularly in the cities of America, that no one really wanted to accept the fact that they were not really doing what Dr. King had told us to do in order to make his dream a reality. It was like we were in denial about it. That we were not doing it, and we were not even willing to admit that we were not doing it, so we were stuck. And so the Lord put it on my heart to do this for that reason, and particularly as I contemplated, as I said many times before, as I contemplated what was going on in my hometown of Chicago, it really saddened me greatly. And I said, you know, Dr. King has a way. I started purchasing all of his books, start studying his books, and make sure that I understood what his dream was saying. And you
were measuring the dream, though, what he was writing up against Scripture.
Always. And I try to let Scripture be the final arbiter. I say that if you can't support it by Scripture, then you have no business saying it. You have no business doing it. And so I was constantly comparing what I was thinking against what Scripture said.
Well, in the second section of today's interview, we're going to be talking about things like terms that we hear every day. We're going to be talking about Black Lives Matter, critical race theory, equal rights, reparations, wokeism, cancel culture, just terms that we hear every day, and we may not have a real grasp at that. But before we do that, what is the church teaching that is not biblical?
That's going to take a little while.
Do it.
What is the church teaching that's not biblical? The church is teaching people to compromise their faith by relying on the government to solve their problems. Now, that's in a nutshell. Instead of voting for people that are pro-life, for example, many pastors are teaching their people to vote for people that they think will promise a better, that will promote a better lifestyle for them, or as I say, will put a chicken in every pot, or a lifestyle with greater dignity. And I think that is truly the case for Black people. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be given to you, all of the things that, all of the other material things as well. But pastors are trusting in the government by emphasizing the things of life to their congregation instead of the righteousness of the kingdom. And I'm reminded of Dr. Tony Evans. He said it this way on a Fox News interview with Lawrence Jones, which explains the insanity of trying to replace God with the government. Dr. Tony Evans, he said this. He said, if God is your problem, the government is not your solution. And if you are not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God is indeed your problem, a problem that the government can't solve. And that's where we are. Now, in addition to that, like I said, this is a question that was sort of complicated, because in addition to the church or to the pulpits of America teaching people to support pro-choice, or I should say pro-abortion, because the two are the same, the church is teaching people to support political candidates that don't support school choice or the voucher system. And so poor and medium-income people who can't afford a private education for their children, the children of these families are stuck in academically mediocre and spiritually toxic public schools with little or no chance for making life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness a reality in their life. Number one, because many of the children of low-income families live in fatherless homes. And then number two, with a poor education, on top of that, they are doomed to spend lots of time in jails and early death or a mediocre lifestyle, which is what we see happening in Chicago. Also, as part of the same problem, many pulpits in America are encouraging people to support political candidates that won't support the return of prayer to our classrooms. And the importance of this is evidenced by the fact that when the 22-word prayer that says, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee, and we beg thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country, when the Supreme Court stopped public school children from praying this prayer each morning in 1962, is the statistical fact that all four areas of this prayer, students, families, schools, and the nation, started to decline. The church, the pulpits of America, many are supporting social activist groups like Black Lives Matter, who have no goals of forgiveness or reconciliation. It's all about black power with these people. They strongly support homosexuality and transgenderism. They completely ignore fatherhood, and it's, in fact, they are working to disrupt the biblically prescribed nuclear family structure, where there's a father heading the family. They want to abolish prisons and police forces, and they want to abolish capitalism, of which has been the vehicle for an untold number of people that they claim to represent for coming out of poverty. And so it's the church is a real big problem of it. And to end that, I want to read a quote by Charles Grandison Finney, who is an American Presbyterian minister, who was a key person in the Second Great Awakening in America. And he summed it up this way. He said, in making it clear whose responsibility it is for God's view, from God's viewpoint, for the nightmare that America is experiencing, he said this, and I quote, he said, brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruit. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in a great degree. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall apart, the pulpit is responsible for it. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to the heart and be thoroughly awake of our responsibility in respect to the morals of our nation. And so, it has to be placed on the pulpits, and there's so much evidence of the things that the pulpits are doing to show that they are indeed responsible.
Author Clarence Washington, also a pastor of a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, has written a four-book series. It's called Hijacked. We're talking about Volume 2 today. It's called The Hijacked, to give you some specifics in the second part of our interview today about how the dream of Dr. Martin Luther King has been hijacked. We'll be back with more right after these messages. Stay with us.
I'm Pastor Scott Thom, host of the Bible Answer program, No Other Doctrine. We have a college to train you for ministry. You can train at ccfcollege.com, but every 2 years, I personally train up 50 men. It is low cost and only one night a week. It starts in August. Men, get more info at crossfellowship.org. That's crossfellowship.org or call 990-7588.
Through Mission New Mexico, KLYT highlights local nonprofits making a difference in our community. September's focus is on Johnny and Friends New Mexico.
Worldwide, there are over 1 billion people living with disability. Many of these individuals and their families live in poverty, despair, and isolation. At Johnny and Friends New Mexico, we want to change this. We envision a world where every person with a disability finds hope, dignity, and their place in the body of Christ. Johnny and Friends New Mexico and Wheels for the World deliver wheelchairs, medical care, and Bibles to children and families living with disability and poverty in Peru. Answer God's call to disability ministry today.
Johnny and Friends New Mexico, this month's Mission New Mexico. For details, click on the Mission New Mexico link at klyt.fm. A message from KLYT.
Saturday nights at 8 and Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. The new show, Tracks of Light.
Get your eyes, see another world.
We trace back where we got on track with the light of Christ. Tracks of Light, locally sponsored by theplaceilike.com.
You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
We want to thank Ben Lucero and Indigo Mortgage for supporting the ministry of KLYT and ABQ Connect. Indigo Mortgage, 505-836-5700. That's 505-836-5700 or on the web at indigomortgage.net. Thank you, Indigo Mortgage, for your support of KLYT and ABQ Connect. In preparation for this show, I printed out the I Have a Dream speech that Dr. Martin Luther King gave on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial August 28th of 1963. And as Pastor Washington has already said, He's done a great deal of research about the writings of Dr. Martin Luther King and the things that he spoke, and he's gone exclusively into an area where he's trying to verify the scriptural validity of everything he said. I want to read one section because I was interested in a way to summarize this speech, and I believe this comes directly, this particular quote comes directly from the speech near the end of it. It says, "I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be engulfed, every hill shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plains, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, and all inject black and white and every other color, shall see it together." Powerful, powerful speech. And you believe God gave this to Dr. Martin Luther King?
There's no doubt about it. When you look at what the direct quotations, as a matter of fact, that Dr. King used in his speech, Amos 5:24, for example, it's no doubt about that it was a direct revelation from God.
When you talk about the church, and I guess the failings of the church, what I like about your books is you're not just pointing out the failings. You're saying, look, if the church has failed in the last so many years, 50 plus years since Dr. Martin Luther King passed away, the dream can also be realized by the message God is calling the church to now.
Yes, it's up to the church to step up to the plate and to repair the damage that it has done. And that's about as simple as I can put it. The church cannot deny it. We cannot deny that we have been part of the hijack if we know that God says that he hates the shedding of innocent blood, and yet we have told our congregation that they should vote for and support people that are shedding innocent blood. We can't deny it if we're telling our people to support groups like Black Lives Matter when we know what they stand for. And so it should not be, this is not something that is very hard to figure out, that we have a very important role. And we look at Dr. King's dream and the fact that it came through the Black church, it's no doubt that the Black church has a calling upon their lives to be a part of the solution to help straighten out the problems that not following Dr. Martin Luther King's dream has caused in America. Black people have are considered to be the conscience of America. And as that conscience of America, we must be able to set an example and to speak forth the word that will help to heal the issues that we have in America.
What are you calling the Black church to do? Where does it start? Is forgiveness where you start?
Forgiveness is definitely the first place to start. When we have truly forgiven, then that will have the greatest impact upon America as a whole. I'm reminded how God dealt with Job. You know, we are one of the big things that is a problem right now for a lot of African Americans is the problem of reparation or restitution. And if you remember what happened to Job before, God gave Job double for his trouble because he told Job that he would give him twice as much that he lost. The requirement was that he had to pray for and to forgive his friends that had persecuted him, had wounded him by their accusations. And so nothing can go for reparations, restitution will not be possible for the Black community until there is a much greater degree of forgiveness. And so it must start with a message of forgiveness from the Black pulpits before any advancement in the Black community so far as making Dr. King's dream a reality in America. And then once that genuine forgiveness has become a reality, then the Black church will be prepared to bring about, to lead the movement toward bringing about reconciliation within the total body of Christ. and then finally to the total populace of the American people.
Pastor, when you start thinking about people in the church, and I know you listen to pastors that are your friends giving messages from the pulpit that you feel like are not extending forgiveness, that are not talking about biblical principles. Maybe I could summarize it by saying that it sounds like they're still complaining about things that happened 100 years ago. And it's not that they shouldn't complain, but you believe there's an answer. The focus now needs to be on restoration and renewal and focus on Christ and bringing us all together.
The focus has got to be on the glory of God, as simple as I can put it. God has has called America to be an exceptional nation, and he's called black people to play a big part in helping America to become the exceptional nation. But we can't do that so long as we are more focused on our own needs instead of relying on God to do what he said he'd do, and to realize that God is a man of his word. And if he said that he would bring about justice, if we will seek first the kingdom of God, that he will surely do this. So our focus has got to switch from being on ourselves to the glory of God. And that must start with genuine forgiveness.
Let's go now to people that are not involved in the church. Who are the people that are fanning the flames of the nightmare that is destroying America right now?
Well, you know, when I think about that, and if you've noticed that that people that have a copy of Hijack Volume 2, I started out by talking about the disciples of Saul Alinsky, because there's a revolution against the American constitutional way of living that's going on in America. And if all you have to do is to see what's going on, and you know the revolution is real. And the goals of this revolution is to impose a tyrannical or domineering autocratic rule. And this is being sold to the undiscerning masses of American people as a way of dismantling a falsely perceived system of oppression, or to achieve what is called social justice. But the problem is that social justice is not a biblical form of justice. And so instead of making things better in America, it will destroy America, which is the intent of those who are promoting such a revolution. And then the old constitutional way of living can be replaced with an autocratic Marxist type of government as things get worse and worse. And I say that social justice is not biblical, and that it will destroy America, because social justice removes the accountability of a person for their behavior. A classical example of social justice is the defunded police movement, and the movement to start paying criminals not to commit crimes, paying them not to murder people and not to break in homes and not to mug people. Now, it sounds a little bit strange, but that's the kind of insanity that we are right now. On the other hand, Dr. King's dream, his methods of attaining social justice, if you will, is grounded in Amos 5:24, which says, "But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." This was Dr. King's answer when he was asked how long would he and the civil rights movement pursue their long overdue constitutional right. Now, what this text from Amos tells us is that justice and righteousness are inseparably connected. Moreover, it tells us that justice will never become a sustained reality in America until righteousness is a sustained reality. Still yet, it tells us in the context of Matthew 6:33, which says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us." Amos 5:24, in this context, tells us that we cannot first seek righteousness before justice. We must first seek righteousness before justice can become a reality. And so paying people not to do crime or not to kill people is just the opposite of seeking righteousness so that justice can become a reality. And so it's important that that any justice that is not implemented according to the clear teaching of Scripture will be like an infection, which when left untreated will eventually destroy the body, which is what we are now happening in California with this dysfunctional way of dealing with crime, and in Minnesota and other cities with their dysfunctional defund the police movement.
We are in studio with pastor and author Clarence Washington. His four-book series is called Hijacked. It's available right now on Amazon.
Amazon, Barnes & Noble, lots of places, thrift books, eBay. It's also can be, all of my books can be obtained from Bibles Plus, Wyoming, and Candelaria.
Fantastic. We'll be right back with Pastor Washington. Stay with us on ABQ Connect.
This is a fresh thought. Listen up to Levi Lusco.
Write this down. This is so important. You can't earn your way back from the dead. Sin is not a goodness problem. Sin is a deadness problem. Because the wages of sin isn't badness. The wages of sin is death. That's what God said. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So deadness crept into our souls and our bodies. And if our bodies die with our souls still dead, that is to remain dead forever. And that is what the Bible teaches as the idea of hell. It's remaining perpetually dead and disconnected from God, whom to know is to know goodness.
Levi will be speaking at Calvary Wednesday night, September 29th.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata, and I have a friend who helps me get up in the morning, and after she sends me off to work, she likes to go into my backyard to check the rose bushes for some flowers to put in my bedroom. Her thoughtfulness reminds me that love is always looking for a way to give and serve. Love never thinks in terms of how little it can get away with giving, but always how much it can give. Love is all about more, not less. And this is the way God shows his love to us. When the Father came up with a plan to redeem us from our sin, he did not think of less. He thought of more and went the extra mile. God's love was extravagant in the price it was willing to pay, the time it was willing to give, and the hardships it was willing to endure. Proof of that is in the cross. Friend, what is your measure of love? Remember, it's always measured by how much you are happy to give.
You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Pastor and author Clarence Washington, he is a pastor of a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we're so glad he could be here with us. He's written a four-book series called Hijacked. Actually, just four of, six books that you've written? You've written one on prayer.
Right.
And what's your other book?
Victory Every Day and Every Way, Kingdom Living According to Nehemiah the Governor.
Yeah, and everything that you do is really scripturally based, so I appreciate that very much. And you've come to this idea that Dr. Martin Luther King presented this amazing speech. I mean, if you Google it and you listen to it, there's no one person that could have ever duplicated the way Dr. Martin Luther King delivered this speech. I don't know if he had some brilliant help writing it or if just the Holy Spirit was on him, but as you read through this speech, it is absolutely easy to see how he took scriptural analogy, metaphor, he took Americans and the dreams that we have and this Judeo-Christian ideal that has always been part of America and formulated the speech. It's quite amazing. So I've got to ask you what I think is a kind of a tough question, but you see racial prejudice and the bigotry that the black community has endured in America for hundreds of years now. You actually see that as preparation and a calling. Please explain that.
Yeah, I see that as preparation and calling because, as I said, I try to relate everything to Scripture. And I know that God is a God of purpose. He never allows people to go through anything or to experience anything without a definite purpose in mind. And one of the things that he uses to prepare people is suffering. He allowed his chosen people, Israel, to go through 400 years of suffering in Egypt, another 70 years in Babylon, and so and prior to that, 40 years in the desert, until in attempting to prepare them to answer the calling that he has on their life. God is he is linked with Israel in the creation of mankind. There's a strong link between the two, and I think the fact that that black people went through so many years of slavery and Jim Crow, that was not done accidentally. It was not oops. There was no oops involved. It was purposely done. And I think that the purpose, was to prepare black people for a clear calling of helping America to be, to remain the exceptional nation that he wants us to be. And we're either going to answer that calling or else we're going to shrink back from it. And so, we have to, make sure that as black people, we understand that we do have that unique calling. We, have been given physical characteristics, for example, that no other race of people have. And so, black people are very, easily distinguished. And so, when that calling, that God has given us, is a reality, then it's obvious, of, the character of God is, can be very powerfully displayed. And so we have been given that calling to be in the conscience of America. Our suffering, pain and suffering was no accident. It's just a matter of whether we're going to step up to the plate and respond to the calling that he's placed on our lives.
Again, I hope I'm not offending people as they listen, but I'm trying to, listen to what you say and ask questions that I think people are thinking. So this is something I think people are thinking about. What do white people, what do Hispanic people lose if black people are successful and blessed and we're in a brotherhood? What do we lose if another race is successful?
There's no loss. You know, there's no loss. And I'll say that, that, you know, and one of Dr. King's quotes is that we may have come here on different ships, but we're all in the same boat. What affects one person, one American, or one section of America affects all of us. When one race of Americans prosper, the whole nation prospers, which then filters down to everybody. And so it's a plus, not a minus. When any particular racial group of people prosper in America. And so, and that should be something that we should be encouraged by. And also, when you look at it, and I mentioned this in volume 3 about the idea of integration and the safe spaces that, that has, separated, students on college campuses. They got safe spaces for Hispanics, safe spaces for black people, safe spaces. Dr. Martin Luther King was very firm about integrating the American culture. And there's a principle, a godly principle, that no race of people can become all that God wants them to be as long as we stay separated from each other. And so that's a very important concept. And I talk about that in volume 3. I believe that it is. And so it's the enemy that's trying to separate us through distrust, through confusion. But we are always are going to advance when we focus on not being separated from each other, but being integrated. Integration was a very big theme in Dr. King's dream. In all his writings, you'll see, he did not believe in black people separating themselves from the rest of the culture and maybe going on another island or another someplace else and being all by themselves. That was not his dream. But the enemy has, in particular in recent years, he has had this movement of segregation on college campuses, separating people by identity, and instead of having us to come together so that we can benefit from our relationships with each other, because we all, God has given all of us a uniqueness or something that is distinguished. And then when we share our gifts and talents with each other, then humanity as a whole always benefits.
You know, I'm thinking of a visual representation of what you're saying. Everybody knows about the movie Remember the Titans with Denzel Washington as the coach of this team. He brings kids from all kinds of ethnic, and there's all kinds of bigotry and all kinds of issues at the beginning, but he forces them to be together and to live together and to sit next to each other and to talk to people and hang out with people that they don't know about. And of course, the beautiful story is that they get to be great friends, and there's tragedy and there's success and there's camaraderie. But the thing that comes up to the top is there's love.
And that's what God intended for his creation. He made us different for a reason. It was not an accident. It was no oops. It was all a plan.
How could Dr. King have had hundreds and thousands of people peacefully, courageously protest without bearing arms or without violence? How could that have happened in human power?
It couldn't happen in human power. That's not a, when you look at Dr. King's six rules of nonviolent resistance, you see that this is a supernatural thing. You can't do that without the Spirit of God empowering you to do it. Dr. King believed in unearned suffering, that there was redemption in unearned suffering. When people suffer for things that they should not have suffered for, and that's a power in that that Dr. King understood, and he was able to convey that to his followers. He was able to convey that to the people that participated in the civil rights movement. The power in unearned suffering. He was not sure whether turn the other cheek. That principle, he knew that it worked in the individual realm 101, but he was not sure that it would work on the national realm. But it was Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, that convinced him and showed him that it was not just a principle that would happen on an individual 101. Personal dynamics, but it could also happen on the national level. And he convinced his followers of the power of unearned suffering. And that was the reason why he was able to do it. But it was not a natural, it was supernatural.
Dr. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech starts this way. He says, 50 years ago, a great American, in whose symbolic shadow we stand today, this is the Lincoln Memorial, he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. This momentous decree came as a great beacon of hope to millions of slaves who had been seared in the flames of withering injustice. It came as a joyous daybreak to end the long night of their captivity. But 100 years later, the colored American is not free. 100 years later, the life of the colored American is still sadly crippled by the menace of segregation and the chains of discrimination. Do you believe that Dr. Martin Luther King achieved in a very short time what had not been achieved in that 100 years since the Emancipation Proclamation, and that now we're actually losing ground since his passing?
Well, we're definitely losing ground. The dream did not become a reality in his lifetime, but it got a start. And since his death, instead of making progress, we have lost ground. And because you're either gaining or you're losing, there's no such thing as standing still. And so we have not been gaining because of all the hijack that is going on, where people want to lean on their own understanding. And so we're losing ground without a doubt.
What do you believe God is calling Black Americans to do today?
He's calling us, number one, it all comes back to forgiveness. To forgive and be the conscience of America that he wants us to be. I think about our President Barack Obama, who could have had a powerful influence in bringing all Americans together, but he chose his ideology over Dr. King's dream. And as a result of that, it set us back quite a bit. But we've got to forgive and move forward and be the people that God has called us to be for our own benefit, but more importantly, for the benefit of America, because as America goes, so goes the Black race. There's no such thing as Black people prospering while America is on the decline. And I think that some people haven't come to grips with that yet. If America sinks, so does the dream sink along with it.
Pastor and author Clarence Washington, his four-book series is called Hijacked. We've got one more segment. We could probably talk another 3 hours, but we'll be back on our final 15 minutes. Stay with us on ABQ Connect.
This is John MacArthur with another edition of Portraits of Grace. Do you know that Scripture often uses light as a metaphor for righteousness or holiness? The Apostle John says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Now that means the Lord is absolutely sinless, since light and darkness cannot coexist. There are some people who claim that they have fellowship with God because they've never sinned. That is not true. And anyone who denies that he's a sinner, John says, makes God a liar. A true believer has a right understanding of sin. He knows about his sin, and he seeks to confess and to constantly be cleansed. What about you? Do you really acknowledge the spiritual battle that's raging inside of you? Are you willing to confess and forsake the sin in your life? If you are, you are a true child of God.
Whether at home or in the workplace, we are all leaders. Become a better leader in this leadership moment with Craig Groeschel.
I want to encourage you, be willing to be wrong. In fact, as I survey the history of my leadership growth, the biggest areas of growth in my leadership didn't come from getting better at where I was already right. The biggest areas of growth came from recognizing places I was wrong. For example, I used to think the best leaders do more. They're always busy. They're engaged in everything. They know details about all sorts of things. But I've learned that's not true. I've discovered that as a leader, your importance isn't based on how much you do, but on how much what you do matters. You don't have to do more work, but the work that you do has to matter more. I've discovered those places where I was wrong by adjusting my thinking that's increased my leadership capacity.
That was Craig Groeschel with a KLYT Leadership Moment. Hear more at life.church/leadership podcast.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
We are back on ABQ Connect. We have Clarence Washington Sr. in studio. He is an author of a four-book series called Hijacked. He is an author and a pastor, giving us all kinds of scripture to think about today. I've been keeping notes as we've been talking. Pastor, could a politician today, and I know everything's possible with God, but let's just say that any politician could be listening to you in your out promoting the books and talking about this in a lot of different venues. If they saw you on YouTube and they heard you talk and they suddenly wanted to make changes, could that happen, or where does this whole process start?
I think it could happen if politicians realize that people are not going to stand for anything but what they desire to happen. We let politicians get away with too much. Instead of us standing up and saying, we want school choice. And if you don't give us school choice so that our children can have the very best education that we can, you're not going to be there next term. I think that's the only thing that politicians whose heart has not changed understand, that has got to be shown how it's going to benefit them.
But there are people that would argue that school choice is going to harm poor minorities.
And I guess I really don't understand what argument that is. And the reason why I say that is that when we look at the, medium income of blacks, Asians, and whites, you'll see that, Asians are way ahead of the game in medium income, followed by whites, followed by blacks. And the reason is that because the Asians have the highest percentage of college education. And so they're the more highly educated group of people. And so their financial success has been due, well, not just because of their higher level education. They also have the lowest rate of fatherless homes. So the combination of the lowest rate of fatherless homes and the highest rate of college educations have also provided for them the highest rate of medium income.
But you're really talking about people that need a heart change. I'm going to read something, a segment from your book. This is from Volume 2. You say that both liberal-thinking people and conservative-thinking people are needed to make and maintain America as a great nation. Mm-hmm. Is this too big an ask for God?
No, it isn't. And let me just clarify that. When I say that both liberal and conservative thinking people, I'm not talking about the far left or the far right. I'm not, because both of those groups are trying to destroy America and bring it down and make America what they want it to be. But it's not too big of an ask for God. I relate liberals as being like mothers, conservatives being like fathers. Liberals provide the tender love. Fathers provide the tough love, and they're both needed to raise healthy children. And so I think that is in God's plan. The problem is that when liberals and conservatives strayed away from the word, strayed away from God, then they got off track and they start producing dysfunctional families, dysfunctional children, children with problems, or dysfunctional Americans, I should say, through the laws that they pass. Because so go the nation, so go the leaders, so go the people. And so, I think that that is not too big a thing for God to do. I think that was all part of his plan. America was very prosperous and successful, an exceptional nation for many, many centuries when it had both liberals and conservatives contributing to the government of America.
What are things coming from the opposition? People that are espouse critical race theory, social justice, which you said is not a biblical principle. Why do those things that come out of their mouth sound so good, but they're not true?
That's all part of, in volume two, I talk about Saul Alinsky's rules for radicals, is that you wrap, demonic ideas into good sounding words. Okay. So it is it's a plan. Okay. Those things are a plan. I sort of forgot what was the other part of that question.
Well, I guess what I'm really asking you is about the language, the rhetoric that's being used, and it sounds really good.
It's purposely done that way. Okay. It's planned that way. Saul Alinsky rule number 11, which I talk about in volume two, page 34, I believe, because I've referred to it so many times, I just about know what page it's on. But in Rule 11, this is what he said. This is Rules for Radicals, Rule 11. It says that goals must always be couched or hidden in deceptive terms like liberty, equality, fraternity, of the common welfare, pursuit of happiness, bread and peace, Black Lives Matter. Okay. So you take these real good sounding terms, these very moral sounding terms, and you use them to hide some very demonic goals or purposes.
I'm about to start reading volume three. It's Hijacked, the Nightmare. What am I about to learn in that volume?
You're about to learn how far America has declined through what is being experienced in America. When you look at what's going on in America, which volume three explores, then you realize that God is taking his hand off of America and allowing us to suffer the consequences of our actions. And this is what volume three does. And I wrote this to give people a burden to work feverishly toward making Dr. King's dream a reality by showing exactly what's going on in America, the devastating consequences of straying away from his God-given dream.
Do you see a godly example or a biblical example of political leadership that you would have us to understand and focus on?
Not currently. Not currently. It's just the opposite. It's about as godly as it can get right now.
Yeah. Is politics and government something that Christians should be involved in?
Definitely got to be involved in it. We must be involved in it because we're supposed to be salt and light, and there's no better way of being salt and light than to be in the leadership of our nation. Politics to believers is not an option. Every Christian believer should be registered to vote, should be actively participating in the activities of their school, the school boards, wherever we can. We should be in the culture. You can't be, salt can't influence, can't preserve meat unless it's on the meat. And so we've got to be involved in the culture. We can't stand back and say the culture is so godless, I don't want any part of it. We've got to be involved in the culture. We've got to be in those leadership positions.
What do you think the government's role should be in all of this? I mean, it seems like the government is out, like, for example, an abortion bill was just passed in Texas. You're a pro-life individual. You're a pastor teaching the importance of life from the pulpit. Most of our listeners, I think, would agree with that. I personally agree with that. But now you have New Mexico was already the late-term abortion capital of the world. Now we're bringing all kinds of people from Texas that are, you know, 5, 6, 8, even 9 months pregnant, and preborn children are being aborted. When you have those kinds of things that are happening, what can we do? What can we do as a people? Is talking about it? I mean, I guess voting is our most effective tool.
Yes, voting is our most effective tool. But also, I think that we have to provide an example of how people should be living. One of the big reasons why the culture is the way it is that Christians have not have talked the talk, but we haven't walked the walk. And until we start doing that, it's going to be hard for us to have the influence on our culture that we really should. Yes, we have to vote, but we also have to set the example for how our culture should be living.
I want to read another quote from the I Have a Dream speech. It says, "In a sense, I have come to our nation's capital to cash a check." I think this is a funny analogy, mm-hmm. or a fun analogy, actually. "When the architects of our great republic wrote the magnificent words of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they were signing a promissory note to which every American was to fall heir. This note was a promise that all men, yes, black men as well as white men, would be guaranteed the inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is obvious today that America has defaulted on this promissory note insofar as her citizens of color are concerned. Instead of honoring this sacred obligation, America has given its colored people a bad check, a check that has come back marked insufficient funds. Here's the positive. But we refuse to believe that the Bank of Justice is bankrupt. We refuse to believe that there are insufficient funds in the great vaults of opportunity of this nation. So we have come to cash a check that will give us upon demand the riches of freedom and security of justice." And I think, Pastor, that you've told me, at least in our private conversations, that there has been progress made. Mm-hmm. Blacks all over this country are very prosperous. I have to say, just for my own self, it's confusing to me to see where a multi-million dollar NBA basketball player will complain about racial discrimination in this country. I personally look at that and go, what are you talking about? But I definitely then go and see the poor in this country, not just blacks, but of every race. I wish there weren't poor. I wish we could, you know, solve the homeless problem, even in Albuquerque or in Las Cruces. You've written a tremendous book. Thank you so much for being with us, and we look forward to talking to you here next month about Volume 3.
Okay, praise the Lord.
Connect is presented by Bosky Heating and Cooling, 505-444-7200. Bosky Heating and Cooling, locally grown, locally owned. ABQ Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KLYT,
The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of staff or management at KLYT. If you missed any or part of today's show, the podcast can be found at abqconnect.online.